Before we start the study, just a reminder for you guys, we are going to finish this book in a couple of weeks. Probably by the time you guys back for the church opening, which is May 17th, we will be around chapter 50 or 49. So please start to read ahead of the book of Colossians. Next book we are going to study is Colossians. And you may wonder, why Colossians? Did you just thumb through and it stopped there? No. The reason is because the Colossians talk about the supremacy of the Jesus Christ. And the book of Genesis talked about the creator of the universe, which is Jesus Christ. So I think they relate together. So please read it. Colossians is a very short book, so you can read it in one sitting without any problem. All right, let's start. It is so easy and seems so practical to compartmentalize our lives, keeping our faith in one sacred area and all the other things of our lives in the appropriately secular area. This is especially true when it comes to business and politics. We are told that business is a business. Haven't you heard that phrase? They said we got to do whatever it takes to make a profit, please the boss, and advance to the next rung on the ladder, corporate ladder. If you have to step on a few people's head, too bad, that's a collateral damage. And it's a survival code. Christianity is all right on Sunday, but from Monday through Friday, you gotta do what you gotta do to make yourself better. That is the mindset of a lot of people. And, you know, I know the, let me backpedal a little bit. Not backpedal, back off. I know a businessman in Tucson. He has a quote-unquote Christian business. He's rather well-known in the Christian community. This guy said when it comes to receiving money, getting money for his company, it's all about business. He will take as much as he can. However, when it comes to paying his employee, it becomes all of a sudden ministry. He will pay as little as he can. Do you think that gives a good impression to his employees? I do not agree with his concept, this guy, I forgot his name, he's the CEO of the Virgin Airline. This man says something that I completely agree. You know, you heard the customer is always right. Take care of a customer, the customer will take care of you. However, he told other people that you take care of your employee, they will take care of your clients, and it works well for every way. I agree. You take care of your people, and they will take care of the clients. Let me put it this way. One of the most frequent excuses the unbelievers use is that there are too many hypocrites in the church. I'm sure you heard that, right? We as a Christian allow them to have that kind of excuse. Shame on us. They somehow think that we can do whatever we want to do and get away with it because it's not on Sunday morning. One of the most frequent, is God sovereign all over the world, including business world and the political world? Yes. Since when did the business or the political ideology takes priority over godly character? And when did the success become more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ? Joseph, as we will see in our study, had not compartmentalized his life into many independent, disconnected, and ultimately fragmented pieces. No, he lived in the integrated life of faith, doing everything he did in every area of life before the face of God. And we can do the same thing. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, It is, as I mentioned, it is so easy to for us to come up with an excuse. Because we are living in a business world, we can act like unbelievers. Or because we are living in this politically divided situation, I can vote whomever I choose to vote in, regardless of what the Bible says. Father, we are your children. Teach us, remind us that we may live the life that glorify your holy name. Whether we vote, whether we do a business, let us do all things all together for your glory. Speak to us this morning. Father, we are asking your anointing upon everyone's heart that we may learn from you and remind us how we are supposed to live. And your anointing be upon the one who speaks, that he may not speak his opinion but yours. Father, we pray that this coronavirus to be gone soon, and asking your anointing and wisdom for President Trump and the politicians who are involved, and they may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for the upcoming election, Father. We're asking you to put the you designated people to be in the places that they may do what is right in your sight. And we also pray for your protection and safety for the healthcare workers, doctors and nurses, and EMTs and paramedics. And we also pray for safety upon our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And we also pray for their families. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 46 in Genesis, please. Chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. By the way, you might want to jot it down somewhere. Beersheba is the southernmost part of the Israel. So you often hear Dan to Beersheba. It means north and south. Dan is the farthest you can go north, and Beersheba is the southernmost part of the Israel. Beersheba, and offered a sacrifice to God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob." He said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the cart which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. And Jacob and all his descendants with him. Stop there, please. It is encouraging to read then, just before that Jacob left the border of his own land, he stopped and sought the Lord and sought God's assurance on whether to proceed or not. Let's put it this way. Many of us don't seek God's will when it comes to sometimes when we make the major decision. We need to learn this from the Jacob. As he sought the Lord's will before he moved to Egypt. Nothing will go right, listen carefully please, nothing will go right if the Christian does not stay in God's will. Inside of God's will, there is no failure. But outside of his will, there is no success. You with me? The life of Jacob can be divided into three geographical locations. Number one, Jacob's life in Haran typified the man of God who, living in the flesh. And Jacob's life in the land of Canaan typifies the man of God who is fighting in his own strength. Now, Jacob's life in Egypt typified the man of God who is walking by faith. This, I believe, is true also for great many of us today. There was a time in our lives when we came in contact with the gospel, the word of God, and we turned to him. Then there was a period of the struggle when we thought we could live our lives with our own strength. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. I've been there. Perhaps that lasts for a few years. Then it came to the time when we did grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and begin to walk by faith, not by sight. Let's go down to the verse 26, and you may wonder why you're skipping, because there are a bunch of names I cannot pronounce. Go ahead, Google. Enjoy your pronunciation with all those names. Verse 26, and all the person who went with Jacob to Egypt there, who came from his body beside Jacob's sons' wives, was 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph that were born to him and in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen, verse 29. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up to and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed the livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and say, what is your occupation, that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For, note this, guys, for every shepherd is abomination to the Egyptians. Note that. Let me say one more time. Every shepherd is abomination to the Egypt. And why am I emphasizing this? I will explain to you. Many of you guys remember this 1960 TV sitcoms. Some of you guys have still watched it in reruns. Beverly Hillbillies, remember that? And, you know, this people who lived out in the boondocks, and somehow the man struck the oil in his property. And so they packed up everything they owned in their little cabin and head out to the Beverly Hills in California. You know, Jacob and his family, ancient Beverly Hillbillies, Beverly Hebrews, were arriving in this metropolitan Egypt. During that time, Egypt was a superpower. Israel only had 70 people when they entered Egypt. After 200 years, this 70 people turned into 2 million strong. God was not joking when he said, I will make a great nation out of you. Finally, family was reunited. A father with his son and brother with his brothers, and wives and children, grandchildren, all together at last. It must have been a great family reunion without bickering, without fighting. Imagine that, right? In the Bible, Egypt always represents the ungodly world. As the Egyptian despised shepherd, the godless world despise a good shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. And he is the great shepherd of his sheep who watch over them today. And he is a chief shepherd who is yet to appear. He calls himself shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the abomination to the world. Isn't it true? You can talk about God, you know, half-heartedly, world will say, okay, I'll let you get by. But as soon as you talk about Jesus Christ, now the soul is coming out of their sheath. Jesus is not received today. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. If Jesus appeared today and started to visit different churches, he will be kicked out of the majority of churches. Do you know that? Because they cannot receive him with his word as is out of from Bible. The world despises him, has nothing to do with him, and it's no wonder why the world also despises us, the follower of Jesus Christ. We find that Joseph displayed the exceptional administration skill that he'd learned from the Lord during the time of a famine. Here are the few points I would like to point out to you. First one is wise objectivity. Wise objectivity. Joseph sees the things realistically. He doesn't minimize the difference between his father's culture, that's from the Canaan, and the Pharaoh's in verse 31 through 34 in chapter 46. On the contrary, his objective appraisal enabled us to safely navigate his family's path into the safe harbor of Goshen, separated area. And the second thing that we should notice is submitting to the authority with accountability. Submitting to authority with accountability. Go to the verse 1 of chapter 47, please. Then Joseph went and told the Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herd and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. He took the five men from among his brothers and present them to Pharaoh. Then the Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' They said to the Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks and for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servant dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brother dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Joseph blessed Pharaoh. Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The day of the year of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been in the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a position in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all the father's household with the bread according to the number in their families. Through all this, Joseph reflects the beautiful blend of humility and integrity. He is a skillful leader who works cooperatively with his superior. What am I saying? In nowhere does Joseph give the slightest hint that he resists being accountable to Pharaoh. Remember, below Pharaoh, other than Pharaoh, there is no one who is higher than Joseph in Egypt, entire Egypt. Whatever Joseph wants to do is go. But he keeps himself accountable to Pharaoh. In fact, Joseph wants Pharaoh to know what is going on. Everything is done completely above board so that there won't be a surprise or after the fact relations revelation, and that caused the Pharaoh to doubt Joseph's loyalty. Joseph never assumed that he could do anything he wanted despite the high level of authority and the responsibility. He always deferred to his employer, that is Pharaoh. One complaint that I often hear leveled against the Christian employees who work for the Christian employers is presumption. What am I talking about? The expectation of the special treatment because they are member of same spiritual family, and they expect a certain privilege and higher salary, a longer break time, and vacation perks and other benefits. Not because they earned or deserved them, but simply because they deserved and they served the same Lord. In my opinion, if you work for the Christian employer, you should work harder and you should be the example to other employees, unbelieving employees. We see no such a spirit of entitlement happening with Joseph. Third thing that I find is in personal integrity from verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Joseph and the land of Canaan, all the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into the Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread. Why should we die in your presence? For our money has failed." Stop there again, please. People caught in the vice grip like starvation and desperation. Joseph has the power to tighten the grip and loosen the grip as he wants. And he carried the key to the granary. It would be so easy for him to take advantage of the people. When the famine happened, people had their foods for a while so they could survive. But when the famine goes on from the 1 year to the second year and third year, fourth year, people ran out of food. So first, they brought the money. And the second, they will start to sell the livestock, goes on, as we will see. And he did everything above board with integrity. Joseph brings all the money into the Pharaoh's house. He does not falsify any record or embezzle or pocket extra for himself. He turned them all in. And that's a man of absolute integrity. Joseph also does everything he can to uphold people's dignity. Just because somebody's working for you, that doesn't mean that the person is less than you. See, a lot of people think that because they have a privilege and authority, they tend to think that those who don't have are less than them. If you treat the person with integrity and dignity, you will have his royalty for a long time. When I was the honorary commander for the security forces and Davis-Monthan Air Force Base, I met a lieutenant. No, he was a young captain, young captain. He's from the, what is that, U.S. Air Force Academy. It's in Colorado Springs, right? He graduated there, very smart young man. And I told him, "Captain, if you treat your people fairness, firmness, and friendliness, they'll die for you. Don't try to pull the rank on them. Never do that. They'll die for you. If you are a boss at your work, and even at home, fairness comes first. You treat everybody equally. Number two, you treat them firmly. If somebody does wrong, if your favorite person does wrong, you have to treat that person just like the other person. When you punish that person, you have to treat them equally. And firmly, then you can become friendly. Don't forget that. Three F's. Fairness, firmness, friendliness. Joseph does everything he can to uphold the people's dignity. In verse 16 through 22, we find that Joseph gradually take over the entire country, economies, Egypt, as the people brought the food and their money 1 year and the livestock following year. In the last year of the famine, he get to purchase the entire land of Egypt for the Pharaoh from his people. Go down to verse 23, please. But fourth point that I would like to bring it to you is accepting challenge with innovative creativity. Accepting challenge with innovative creativity. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is a seed for you. You shall sow the land, and you shall come to pass in the harvest, you shall give one-fifth, that is 20%, to the Pharaoh. And four-fifths shall be your own, as a seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household and for food, as food for the little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant." And Joseph made it the law of the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except the land of priests only, which did not become the Pharaoh's. Stop there again, please. Every challenge at work, especially in the leadership, is a call for innovative thinking. It requires innovative thinking. In Joseph's case, he strategically moved them to the cities for their survival. It's much easier to control people when they are all together. Again, the people have allowed to work, thus preserving their personal dignity and national unity. Next, Joseph set up the 20% tax system for Pharaoh, allowed the people to keep the rest for their survival. People respond with gratitude. I'm sure many people in America would love to stay with the 20% tax system, right? All right, truth about the business. At least the three areas of the work directly affect the Christian witness. First one is the way we work reveals our character. The way we work reveals our character. It's not what we wear or how we act for a few hours on Sunday that demonstrate our credibility as a Christian. It is the way we behave day in, day out, 40 hours a week at the job. What character trait do you display at work? Do your coworkers know that you are Christian because you tell them or because you act according to what you tell them? Even if you don't tell them, do they know that you are born again Christian? Do they think you are diligent, or lazy, or truthful, or dishonest? Or do you get into gossip, or sow the discord? Or are you loyal and enthusiastic? Would your coworker say that you are patient and cooperative, or impatient how to work with? What kind of impression do you give to others? Do you work in a way that where the witness to the reality of Jesus Christ to others? Or do you just claim that you're a Christian but you act like a complete heathen? Second point, work is a demanding arena of the pressure. In some jobs, a demanding boss or the relentless deadline builds a pressure. In others, pressures from the cutthroat in-office jealousies and competition or too much work to little people to go around then cause a problem. In this pressure cooker situation, what we truly believe, not just what we say we believe, is a parade in front of everyone. When I quit my job as a graphic designer for Yellow Pages, outside for about 8 years, and as an outside contractor for about 8 years, and 13 years employee for the Yellow Page company. When I quit, and they gave me a farewell party, the things they told me and said to each other was kind of surprised me. And he said, "Junho always study the Bible in the break room during his lunchtime. He's careful to what he said to others." And I didn't take it as a compliment for myself. I took it as a compliment to the Lord. I didn't know they were watching me, but they sure did. You know, it's easy to say what we believe, but it's extremely hard to live the way we are supposed to live. Third point, work is an exacting test of our efficiency. Work helps us see how organized and decisive we are, how thorough, how willing to be accountable, how perceptive in spotting and correcting potential problems, and how resourceful in correcting them. It challenges us to seek God's strength and wisdom and make most of the gift that He has given us. In the past several lessons, we have focused on Joseph's relationship with his family. We have seen his divine perspective and many godly qualities. So how about applying what we have learned from Joseph into our family relationship and workplace? I gave you the point by point things. Just apply that. Three applications for you. Number one, every believer must have a commitment to Christ and his standard for living. Biblical principles, unlike business strategies, are not something to compromise. You cannot say, as I said at the beginning, you cannot say, this is how I live on Sunday morning from 10 o'clock until 12 o'clock. Once I come home, I'll put it away until next Sunday morning. And I will live the way I want, however I want, from the rest of the week. You cannot do that. Same thing with your political ideology. You cannot say, I believe what God says. But as soon as you say but, you're ignoring everything what you just said. You cannot say, I believe what the Bible says, but I'm going to vote for somebody because I like his concept. You cannot do that. That doesn't glorify God. I cannot fathom any Christian who would vote for the politician who advocate abortion or homosexuality. I just can't. Second point, we must seek to maintain the purest motive behind our dealings with the people. We must keep the constant watch over our heart and ask ourselves this question, why am I saying this and why am I doing this? Who am I serving? My boss? Myself? Oh my God. You have to answer to yourself. Third application. A part of our work with Christ is our work. Let me say one more time. A part of our walk with Christ is our work. So let's do it with a worthy manner and beautifully to honor Him. Ephesians chapter 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Bible is so practical. We can apply this in every part of our lives. Now that you taught us, let us do exactly what you taught us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in my email, today is a communion day. So I ask you to prepare the element of communion. Go ahead and take a seat while Mike Irante is distributing the element of communion to our skeleton crew. Please remember this. We are not taking a communion because it's ritual. We are doing this to remember that Jesus died for our sins. His precious blood flowed freely from his body. And I believe it's Leviticus and Deuteronomy both, and even the Numbers said there's a life in the blood. And one of the things, if the paramedic come to you, the first thing they do is they stop bleeding, I mean, keeping you from the bleeding. Jesus bled and his life was slipping away. And his body was broken for us. So when we take a communion, don't take it lightly. Remember this. God, very God himself, he didn't have to do this. But God so loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son so that we can have eternal life. This bread, cracker, symbolizes it is not the body of Christ, like some denomination says, but it symbolizes the body of Christ so that we can remember his broken body for us. Let's take bread. Another element of the communion is fruit of vine. That represents the blood of Christ. I cannot imagine my daughter dying for somebody who hates her. Can you imagine being of the Father in heaven? His precious Son Jesus on the cross, taking all of our sin upon himself. I'm sure Father's heart was broken. But it was the only way. Don't ever say that I can make my way to heaven. If that's the case, Jesus died in vain. His blood for us. So let's take this fruit of vine in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Go with us and remind us that we are your representatives to this dying and decaying world, that we may represent you properly and bring honor to your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.